Thank you, Father God, that you are a speaking God, and we pray this evening that you would speak to us through your word. Please help us to understand who the Lord Jesus is and what it means to follow him, and we ask it for his sake. Amen.
We're in that passage that Paul read, and actually the verses for tonight are really just two verses in chapter 2. If we are a follower of Jesus, what do we need to make progress in our Christian life? What more do you need to be a real Christian? You see, these are not just academic questions. Those are real issues that are facing Christians today, and they're questions that we need to answer. If you've not been with us before, or haven't been with us for a while, we're looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a small group of Christians at this town called Colossae, which is in part of what we call modern-day Turkey. And what we're finding is that those are exactly the sort of questions that Paul is addressing in his letter to them. What do you need to make progress in your Christian life? What more do you need to be a real Christian? If you have been with us so far, you'll remember that the reason that Paul is writing this letter is because it seems that the Colossians were in danger, and they were in danger of giving the wrong answer to those questions. The danger was coming in the form of pressures to move away from depending on Jesus Christ. We aren't sure quite exactly what these other ways were, but the danger seems to be this, that they were being told in some ways that Jesus isn't enough, and that what they needed to make progress was to move on. They were hearing things like this, that you can't be a real Christian unless you've had this particular experience. Or you can't be a real Christian unless you begin to worship angels as well as Jesus. Or you can't be a real Christian unless you follow this particular practice. And that's the sort of thing that they were hearing. And Paul writes this letter to them because those are the dangers that they're facing. Now you may be wondering why we've only got two verses really on our program for tonight. Well, the reason is that these two verses put in a nutshell the key message of Paul's letter to this group of Christians in Colossae. If we wanted a summary of the book of Colossians, it would be verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. Summaries are really helpful. They condense the main ideas, don't they? You may have been at a meeting, you may have chaired a meeting, and you get to the situation and people have talked around, and you then say, "So then." And it's a sort of, "Okay, I've heard all you've said, so then, now what? What are we going to do?" And you'll see that at the start of chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "So then." So in other words, in the light of everything that we've been talking about and he's been saying so far, it's, okay, this is a sort of summary. So then. What has he been saying so far? We don't want to go back through the whole of the first chapter, obviously, and we looked at that in previous weeks. But if you were here, you'll remember that the message so far in the book of Colossians, and it came out crystal clear in chapter 1, is how great Jesus is. That Jesus is supreme. And then a couple of weeks ago, Ray was taking us through the bit where what followed from that, from Paul's point of view, is that if Jesus is supreme, then the message that Paul is going to preach is Jesus. And you saw that in chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim was the message that Paul and the others were preaching. And Paul was delighted that these Colossians were trusting in Jesus. And that gets us to where we are now. So then. Well, if you want to know where we're going tonight, we've got two headings. The first is, what have they done? And the second will be, what they are to do. So as Paul writes to these Colossians, he tells them what they've done, and then he tells them what they are to do. So first of all, what have they done? It's in verse 6 at the start there. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. So what have they done? They've received Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what they've done. Now I guess we may be familiar actually with that phrase, receiving Jesus as Lord. We tend to associate it with asking Jesus into our hearts. That's how it's often used today. But if that's the way we take it, we're just in danger, actually, of missing the thrust of this. Because when Paul says that they've received Christ Jesus as Lord, he means something else, first of all. And what he means, first of all, is that they have accepted, received, the message about Jesus Christ. And they've accepted it as truth. So, accepting Christ Jesus as Lord means accepting that the message that this first century Palestinian man is none other than God's chosen anointed king, Christ, and Lord, God in heaven. What is Jesus Lord of? Well, we sang it in our first song this evening. He's the Lord of every man. And chapter 1 of Colossians told us that he was the Lord of everything. And that's the message that they have received and that they have accepted. They've received and accepted the fact that Jesus is God's Christ and Lord, and they believed it. Now, of course, that demands a heart response. Because if we're accepting Jesus as Lord, well, then it means we have to submit our hearts to him. And the believers in Colossae had done that. So yes, they have accepted Jesus into their heart. But realize this, it's the Jesus who is both Saviour and Lord. So before we move on, we just need to ask ourselves, I wonder if we've understood tonight who this Jesus really is. I don't know where we are tonight. Maybe we're still investigating Christian faith. We wouldn't call ourselves followers of Jesus, but we're just thinking things through. Well, we need to realize that Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a moral teacher. He's not just a fine example if you happen to be into religious things. We need to realize that Jesus is the Lord of all. And because he's the Lord of all, he needs to be worshipped and obeyed. That is the Jesus we're dealing with. Oh, if we are followers of Jesus tonight, then I guess we need to ask, just to check with ourselves, that that is the Jesus that we have received. It's a reminder, isn't it, that yes, Jesus is our Saviour, but we need to realise that he's Lord. It's not a two-stage thing. It's not that I take Jesus as Saviour and then somehow later make him Lord. It's just that he is Lord of all, and we need to accept him and obey him. But it's worth asking, isn't it? You need to ask, is Jesus my Lord? Is he Lord over my life? Now, of course, if one says the answer to that has to be yes, I mean, he is the Lord. But just in practice, I guess I do need to ask, don't I? As I look at my life, is Jesus Lord over every area of my life? Or is he somebody who, yes, I will come to church on Sunday. He's Lord on a Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, definitely not Saturday, Jesus is Lord. Or maybe I look around the areas of my house. Is he Lord in every area? Believing that Jesus is Lord will inevitably affect our behaviour. Verse 6 implies, doesn't it, that there's no break, is there, between what we believe and how we live. Verse 6 says, as you received him as Lord, so as you believe that, so you continue to live. It means, of course, that Jesus is the only Lord. We're not to add so-called other lords to him. And I think that's what the Colossians were in danger of. It seems that they were being encouraged maybe to add other people or other angelic beings as things that they should worship. Well, no, Jesus Christ is Lord, the only Lord. He is absolute Lord, not just one among many. And finally, on this one, there's also implications, I think, here for what we tell other people and how we tell other people about Jesus. Yes, we want to encourage people to come and put their trust in Jesus. Yes, we want to ask people to ask Jesus into their hearts. But it needs to be made clear, doesn't it, that the Jesus we're asking people to take into their hearts is none other than the Lord himself. It's why something like Christianity Explored is a great thing, because it spells out quite clearly who this Jesus is, as well as asking for a response. So that's the first thing tonight. What have they done? They have received and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. Secondly, what are they to do? And I wonder, just at this stage, how we might have gone on from this. If we'd been Paul writing this letter to this group of Christians. It's the time of year, isn't it, when pupils from schools, at primary schools, are looking ahead and thinking of moving on to, or some of them at top year, moving ahead to secondary school. And we might have sort of written to these people and said, well, okay, you've made a great start, that was great, that was the basics, but now you've really got to do something else and to make progress. You've really got to find something different to build on that. Well, what does Paul say? Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. No dramatic change. No brand new direction to go in. Verse 6, continue. That's what they're to do. They're to continue to live in Christ. Which raises the question, what does continuing to live in Christ actually look like? And for the rest of verse 6 and 7, this is what Paul spells out. And there are four phrases that he uses to describe what it means to continue to live in Christ. And we'll just look at them. So first, living in Christ means being rooted in him. You'll see that at the start of verse 7. This goes back to the foundation. It means literally having been rooted in him. And the picture is that the Christian is permanently rooted in Christ, in who he is and what he has done. It's a reminder, which we're getting all the way through this letter, that Christian faith is all about a relationship with Jesus. Just have a look back at chapter 1 and verse 2, which Paul read for us. Just see how Paul describes these people that he's writing to. He calls them holy and faithful brothers in Christ. And that is what a Christian is. A Christian is rooted in him because a Christian is in Christ. And being rooted in Christ means finding our identity in Jesus. It's how we're to think of ourselves as people in Jesus. I know when you go to a party or something like that, you're talking to people and inevitably somebody comes and says, oh, who are you? And you tell them who you are. I like the story of one man who was asked who he was, and he said, I'm a Christian, thinly disguised as an accountant. And he'd got it right. He'd found his identity was in Jesus. And that's who he was. I guess it's always been true, it's always been the case that new things sell, don't they? There's no point just peddling something that people have had before. You've got to make something new. It's got to be a new formula. It's got to be a new this, a new that. Well, as the Christian, we are to be rooted in Christ. And one of the songs, we're not singing it tonight, I don't know what the last song is actually, but anyway, I don't think we're singing it tonight in Mission Praise. It's called Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And that's not just because we are conservative with a small c and we like in an old building just going back to old things. It's a great reminder that as Christians, we are to be rooted in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And whatever the new things are and the newfangled things are that are happening, Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And the Christian is rooted in who Jesus is and what he has done. So we're to be rooted in him. That's the first of the four things that Paul says about what living in Christ is going to be like. Second, we're to be built up in him. And you might be pleased by this, because if the way we've been going on so far about rooted, it almost sounds like we're sort of setting ourselves in concrete and, you know, that's it, and there's going to be no change and no progress at all. Whereas built up, of course, implies a continual process. It implies that we're growing. So we look to the past, yes, but we go on with Jesus today. Most buildings grow up from their foundations, don't they? It's pretty obvious. Look at some pictures the other day, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I have no idea how that thing stands up, but buildings that grow away from their foundations, I guess, are inherently unstable. Well, Christians, we are to be built up in Christ. We are to grow, yes, of course we're to grow, but we're not to grow away from our foundation. We are to grow in Christ. So yes, we are to be built up. We are to grow. We are to grow stronger and wiser. But it's going to be from our dependence on Him. Just to go back to the image of the roots for a bit. I've asked this a couple of times this morning. The question is this: why does a Christian grow like a geranium grows and not like a cow grows? And at Word Alive they were brilliant, got it very quickly. 11 o'clock they were a bit slower. The logic is this, surely, and it's obvious, isn't it? The geranium grows, and if you don't like geraniums, pick another plant, whatever you like. The geranium grows by staying in one place and putting its roots down and drawing up strength through the roots. The cow grows by munching a bit of grass here and then say, oh, there's another juicy, soft bit of grass over there. I'll go over there and munch that. Oh, there's another one over there. And the Christian grows like the geranium grows. We grow by being dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and being rooted in Him. We don't grow by thinking, oh, somebody's told me about a fantastic experience I can have if I go over there to that church, or if I follow that particular way the sort of 17 disciplines of a God, that's the way to live a fantastic Christian, and I go over there like the cow. Be a geranium, not a cow. Jesus is to be the source of our growth. The third way, or the third mark, if you like, of living in Christ, you'll see it in verse 7, is being strengthened in the faith. And again, that's another continual process. And just in case you think this is going a bit wishy-washy about, you know, strengthening faith, and is my faith growing, and have a look inside, and so on. In the faith isn't a wishy-washy idea. In the faith means the apostolic faith that they were taught. In other words, the basics of the belief that the Colossians have heard. So to be strengthened in your faith isn't a case of moving on from what you've been taught to something else. It's a case of learning more and understanding more about the truths of the Christian faith that you have been given. And the point is that the more I look at Jesus, the more I realize who He is, that's what strengthens my faith. If you've been privileged enough to be with us as we've looked through Colossians chapter 1, I don't know how you found it, when we looked at the supremacy of Christ, and we realize how great Jesus is. And as we leave left thinking more about Him, well, that's strengthening our faith. And it doesn't mean we're any stronger, any bigger, any better than we used to be. It increases our dependence on Him because we realize how great He is. So being strengthened in the faith means going back to what we know and understanding it more. It's worth asking, I guess, you know, what are we doing as a group or individually to strengthen our faith? Well, meeting together is one great thing, isn't it, on a Sunday. What about midweek? Are we able to get along to something midweek? To think again about some aspect of Christian faith? To maybe join a Bible study group or something? Over the years I've developed some fairly bad habits, as I'm sure Nikki will tell you, but one of the best habits I've developed was, aged when I was 19 or whatever it was, somebody encouraged me to begin to read a bit of the Bible day by day. And that helps to strengthen my faith because it reminds me each day of the truth of what I'm thinking about. Or what about Christian books? When did you last read a Christian book, I wonder? Maybe you've got a birthday coming up. Maybe somebody's given you an Amazon voucher or whatever. well, why not invest in a Christian book? Four elements of living in Christ: being rooted in him, being built up in him, being strengthened in the faith as they were taught, and lastly, living in Christ means being thankful. And I suppose once we've grasped, if we've grasped all that we've gone through so far in Colossians, then it's almost unnecessary to add we ought to be thankful. But Paul reminds them that this is a characteristic of the Christian life: thankfulness, and lots of it. We have gauges for things, don't you? So if you've got an oil fire and central heating system or something, you might have an oil tank outside, and there might be a gauge outside that shows you how much oil there is or whatever. And I was thinking about this morning. What if we had a sort of thankfulness gauge sort of down the side of our bodies? What level would our thankfulness be at? You know, where would we be? Would we be sort of ankle height, or would we be sort of up to the neck? Well, what Paul says is that as Christians, what we ought to be is overflowing with thankfulness. Our thankfulness thing should be full, and if you're overflowing, it's more than full. A survey in March of this year, you may remember it coming out, indicated that Britain was the worst country in Western Europe for happiness and life satisfaction. So it seems that far from being joyful and thankful, it seems that plenty of Brits are miserable. And we seem to be quite good, don't we, at complaining. I love this. Can't remember where it came from, but it was a publication from some of the top British tour operators about some of the complaints that they'd got, and they'd obviously put up their top 10 sort of, these are the most ridiculous complaints that we've received as tour operators. No one told us there'd be fish in the sea. The children were startled. One complainant groused that there were too many Spaniards in Spain, and somebody else said that there wasn't any air conditioning outside. They're laughable, aren't they? But I just wonder, as Christians, have we absorbed the sort of the world's general dissatisfaction? Because living in Christ means being thankful, and moaning is the opposite, isn't it, of being thankful? Being thankful, it's a sign that if we're thankful, it's a sign that we trust that what God has given us is good. And we're grateful to him for his many mercies. That's what it indicates if we're thankful. If we're not thankful, well, it's almost saying to God, I think you've probably got this wrong. If we're not thankful, if we're grumbling the whole time, we're almost implying, aren't we, that the sovereign Lord hasn't got it right as far as I'm concerned. That I want more, better, or whatever. And as we've seen so far through this letter, in Christ, we have everything. So next time you're in the queue and people are grumbling and moaning, or whatever, just stop and catch yourself and have a think. Okay, we started with some questions. So if we are Christian, what do we need to make progress in our Christian life? What more do we need to be a real Christian? And the answer is that we don't need something, we need someone. And if we're a follower of Jesus today, we need the person we already have. Because we need Jesus and him alone. And if we're following him, we are in Christ, and in Christ we have it all. So, says Paul, not surprising, is it? Continue in him. Don't add things to him. Grow where you are. Go on, of course go on in your Christian life, but go on with Christ. Be built up in Christ. And as we read this letter, as we're going to keep going through the summer on it, as we read this, it should make us, I trust, more reliant on, looking to, more thankful for Christ Jesus as Lord. Somebody said this: there is no more enriching experience to be had, no other knowledge to gain, no deeper mystery to fathom than what we find in him. Anyone who possesses Jesus Christ or is possessed by him has everything. As we sit, let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that the Lord Jesus is your Christ and he is your Lord. And thank you that you've opened the eyes of many of us to see that. And our prayer is that for each of us in this building tonight, as we go out from here, we will go on with him and continue to live in him. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.